Well, good evening. It's a joy to see you tonight. Thank you so much for coming. All the classes get a 5-star award. I don't know what that is. Maybe you can go by and pick up a clarinet on that side of the stage. But anyway, I am so glad that you're here. Thank you for coming. Only 2 more nights left, tomorrow night and Wednesday night. And there are folks in Gun Barrel City who'll come if you'll ask them to come. There really are. So I want to encourage you to do that. Brother Lee, it's good to see you. I tell you, when he was pastor at First Baptist Church of Rusk, I was in a revival there with him. Had a great time, and I've had great appreciation for him. And you're really blessed to have him as your director of missions. Now, they have a new title now, don't they? Yeah. Yeah, executive director. Oh, well, it used to be itch. Nice allergy, but you scratch just the same. But anyway, thank you for coming tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 32, verse 11. Psalm 32, verse 11. Now, before I read this verse, I want you to do something for me. Will you look at me right now? Just look right at me, right square in the face. I want you to take your left hand and make a fist and hold it out in front of you just like that. Just make a fist and hold it out in front of you. Now take your right hand, go up about 20 inches above your left hand, and now bring your right hand down on top of your left hand. Now let me tell you what you've just done. You have just lowered your umbrella. Now I know how we Baptists are. We come to church and we put up our little umbrellas, and everything the preacher says bounces off the umbrella to somebody else. Well, you have now lowered your umbrella, and if you put it back up, I'll call you down, all right? Because I'm after you tonight. Sometimes people say, well, that preacher was preaching right at me. Yep, I am. You're the one I'm after. I'm looking right for you. So you've lowered your umbrella. Now I want you to do something else. I want you to say something, not to me, but to the Lord. And you don't have to say it out loud. Say it in your heart to Him. Lord, if you speak to my heart tonight, I will meet you in the altar. Lord, if you speak to my heart tonight, I will meet you in the altar. So you've lowered your umbrella, and now you've made that commitment to the Lord. I hope you did. And now Psalm 32:11 says this, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. If I were to ask you tonight, what is the greatest verse in the New Testament? Most of you would probably say John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that may not be your favorite verse, and it may not be your life's verse. A lot of Christians take a verse out of the New Testament and make it their life's verse. Mine is 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. That's my life's verse. But the greatest verse in the New Testament is John 3:16. Now, if I were to ask you what is the greatest verse in the Old Testament, you probably would have to ponder that quite a while. And I don't claim to be able to tell you tonight what the greatest verse in the Old Testament is, but I have to tell you, Psalm 32:11 ought to be right up there close to the top. It is unquestionably one of the greatest verses in all of God's Word. And let me tell you why. Psalm 32:11 is a seed that is planted in the heart of the Old Testament that does not come into full bloom until you get to the New Testament. That's what it is. There is more New Testament truth in Psalm 32:11 than any other Old Testament verse that I have ever found. It does two things. First of all, Psalm 32:11 tells us who we are as Christians. You know, a lot of Christians have no idea who they are. They say, well, Brother Bob, I walked down the aisle, I filled out the card, I got baptized, I joined the church, and they think that's who they are as Christians. That's not at all who you are. But Psalm 32:11 tells us exactly who we are. And then secondly, it tells us what we're supposed to be doing. Most Christians have no idea what they're supposed to be doing because they have no idea who they are. If we could ever come to grips with who we are, we could get busy doing what we're supposed to do. So I want to take this little verse and just open it up, bisect it, dissect it, analyze it, and then draw some conclusions. First of all, this verse tells us who we are as Christians. When you look at that verse, look what it says. He says, be glad in the Lord. A Christian is a person who is in the Lord. Now, it did not say in the class. It did not say in the church. It did not say in the denomination. It said in the Lord. You see, a person can be in a Sunday school class or be in a church or be in a denomination and not really be in the Lord. A Christian is someone who is in the Lord. Did you know that the Apostle Paul used that expression 163 times in the New Testament? Now, hey, when God says something one time, that's enough. Amen? And if God says something two times, that's more than enough. But if he says something 163 times, it must be pretty important. Now, sometimes Paul says it a little differently. Sometimes he says in the Lord. Sometimes he says in Christ. Sometimes he says in Christ Jesus. Sometimes he says in Jesus. Sometimes he says in Jesus Christ. But it all means the same thing. A person who is a Christian is someone who is in the Lord. Hey, that's where our Christian life began. Did you know that? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Your Christian life did not begin in the baptistry, and it did not begin at the Lord's Supper table. Your Christian life began when you entered into Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's where your Christian life began. Also, being in the Lord, that's your place of assurance as a Christian. Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. As a Christian, I don't have to wake up in the morning wondering if I'm going to face the condemnation of God. As a Christian, I don't have to go to bed at night wondering if I'm going to face the condemnation of God, because there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the only thing you have facing you out there in eternity is the condemnation of God. And listen, beloved, that's not going to be fun. That's not going to be a wonderful thing. The condemnation of God is a terrible, terrible thing. But to those of us who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. That's our assurance. Also, being in the Lord is where we are guaranteed to be the eternal objects of God's affection. In Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." God will never, never stop loving those that are in the Lord. You say, "Now, Brother Bob, I thought God loves everybody." He does. He really, really does. But He doesn't love everybody the same. You see, God loves lost people. He does. Every unsaved person in the state of Texas, God loves them with a real, real love. But if they die without Christ, God's love for them comes to an end. The most horrible thing I know about hell is there is not one semblance of the love of God anywhere in hell. It just does not exist there. But to those of us who are in the Lord, we are guaranteed to be the eternal objects of the love of God. We will never be out of His love in this life nor in the life to come. Praise God. And so a Christian is someone who's in the Lord. You say, "Well, Brother Bob, that being in the Lord, that's a pretty big deal." Oh, it's a very big deal. Well, Brother Bob, tell me, how does a person get to be in the Lord? I don't know. It's one of the most amazing mysteries in the New Testament. The Bible never deals with that. But let me share this. When I was a 13-year-old boy, I came under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. I knew that I was lost and on my way to hell. But the same Holy Spirit that convicted me of my sin pointed me to Jesus as the Savior who would save me. And as a 13-year-old boy, I asked Jesus to come into my life. "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into me." And when He came into me, somehow I ended up in Him. Now, I don't know how to explain that. I can't prove it in a test tube. You won't find it in an anatomy book. But I'm telling you, when He comes into you, you end up in Him. And so, who is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who's in the Lord. But then He says a second thing. He says, "And rejoice, ye righteous." A Christian is someone who is identified as righteous. Now, it's not talking about our self-righteousness. In Isaiah 64, we're told that our self-righteousness is a filthy rag in the sight of God. A filthy rag. It is distasteful. It is offensive. God cannot stand to look upon it. All of that stuff that we think makes us look so important in the eyes of other people. Our self-righteousness is a filthy rag in the sight of God. And so when He says that we're righteous, He's not talking about that old silly self-righteousness. He's talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to our lives. When you got saved, Jesus took away all those old filthy rags of self-righteousness and He clothed you in His own righteousness. We are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The hymn writer had it right when he said, "When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." And so what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who's in the Lord. And a Christian is someone who is dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then He said, "And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." A Christian is someone who is upright in heart. Do you know what the word upright means? It means straight. That's what it means. A Christian is someone who has a straight heart. Now, that's not the heart you were born with. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know what the word deceitful means? The heart is deceitful. It means crooked. It means twisted. It means polluted. It means perverted. Now, that's the heart we were born with. When you came into this world, you came into this world with a crooked, twisted, polluted, perverted heart. And you know what? It would have never gotten any better. That's why he said it was desperately wicked. That means it was incurably sick. You know, most of the time when we get sick, we think, well, in a day or two, maybe a week, I'll be over it. My wife and I have both been really, really sick the last 3 weeks. And now I've just about gotten over mine. She's almost getting about over hers. But we knew when we got it that we would eventually come out of it. That's just the way it works. But our heart that we were born with was so corrupted and so polluted and so crooked and so twisted, it would have never, never gotten any better on its own. And so when Jesus saved you, he did not just put a Band-Aid on that old crooked, twisted, perverted, polluted heart. He gave you a brand new heart. And it's a straight heart. Now, that's who you are. Now, you didn't know that, did you? But that's who you are in the Lord. You are in the Lord. You are dressed in His righteousness, and you have been given a brand new heart. That's who you are. Now, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, look what it says. He says, be glad in the Lord. Be glad. That word glad means to be full of cheer, to be cheerful. It's a word that comes from an agricultural setting. Some of you grew up on farms, didn't you? And maybe it was your job every morning to go out to the barn and milk the cow. Well, you know, if an old cow was really fresh, you could get 2 buckets off of her. And no matter how slowly, no matter how carefully you walk back to the barn or to the house, some of that milk would slosh over out of the bucket. Well, that's what that means. It means that when Jesus made you a brand new person, when you came to be in the Lord, He put gladness in your soul, and that gladness ought to be sloshing over so that other people may see it. Hey, as a Christian, I don't have a right to whine. I don't have a right to gripe. I don't have a right to bellyache. I don't have a right to criticize. I don't have a right to murmur, because God says I'm supposed to be overflowing with cheerfulness. And then he says, and rejoice, ye righteous. That's one of the most amazing words in all the Old Testament. It literally means to turn about or to whirl around. It is a picture of dancing. Oh! Now, it's not talking about that old belly rubbing stuff you did at the senior prom. It's talking about dancing in your heart before the Lord. The Bible says David danced before the Lord. Why should he be the only child of God to do that? Hey, we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we stand before God, we don't stand before Him with all of our sins and shortcomings and failures. We stand before Him dressed in the righteousness of His Son. And I tell you, that ought to make you want to dance in your heart before the Lord. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be overflowing with cheer. We're supposed to be dancing in our heart before the Lord. And then he said, and shout for joy. Shout for joy. Well, you can about forget that. There was a day when Baptists shouted. I've been preaching 55 years. I started when I was 16. When I was about 18 years old in Alabama, there were five of us young preachers that were sort of sanctioned by the Alabama Baptist State Convention as youth evangelists. Dudley Hall. Dudley came to Texas and became an associate with James Robinson years ago, and Gary Fleming and Reed Doster and Steve Franklin and myself. And the five of us preached youth-led revivals all over the South. I mean, we went everywhere preaching youth-led revivals as teenagers. And every time I would preach in the state of Mississippi, whether it was a small church or a great big church, every time I preached in Mississippi, there were always people who would shout. Now, they were not drawing attention to themselves, and they were not putting on a show. I mean, they just got so full of Jesus, they had to either shout or explode. My mother, who's in heaven now, my mother used to cook with an old-timey pressure cooker. It had one of those little wobbly things on top of it. And when the steam and the pressure got so intense inside that thing would begin to wobble and to go psss and let out some of the steam. And if it hadn't been up there letting the steam out, well, it'd have blown the kitchen away. You know how that is. Well, you see, those of us who are saved, we've got the joy of the Lord inside of us. Hey, did you ever go to vacation Bible school? Did you ever? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a tack. Ouch! Hey, when Jesus saved you, he put joy inside of you. We are people of joy. We are joyful people. Jesus gave us joy. And it's got to come out. It's got to come out or we'll explode. Now, how do you get that joy out? Well, you can shout it out. You can shout it out, but you can about forget that now. Last July, I was in revival in 3 Mississippi churches, one right after another, not one single shout. They've gotten as cold and backslidden as people in Alabama, Kentucky, and Arkansas and Texas. But that joy has to come out. And so you can shout it out, or you can sing it out. Well, I love singing. I love to hear singing. I love to sing, and I just thank God for it. I like a lot of the old songs. I like a lot of the new songs. I just like some of you watch those old Bill Gaither videos, and just about everybody on those videos, I've been with them. I've either preached at the Southern Baptist Convention with them, or some state conference, or in a revival meeting. I've been with most of them, and I was with Gerald Wolf in Greater Vision a few weeks ago, and I said, Gerald, how many of those people are dead? Because now when I look at those videos, I say, dead, 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 dead. He said, 47 of them are dead. But thank God, I still love to hear him sing. I go to the motel room at night after a revival service. There's not much on television that I care for. If it's not Andy Griffith, I don't really care. And so I turn on my little laptop and I go to YouTube and I pull up Howard and Vestal Goodman, and man, old Vestal will start singing "What a Lovely Name," and I have to put the pillow over my face because I go to shouting and praising God, you know. But you know, I've been with some singers and boy, they hit every note just right. I mean, they hit every note just right. Their pronunciation of every word is just perfect. But when they step away from the platform, there's a coldness and there's an emptiness, because they have put on a performance, but you didn't see any joy. One reason I enjoy being with Brother Keith this week is, can't you just see the joy he has? It's so obvious. And so this joy has got to come out. So you can shout it out, or you can sing it out, or you can talk it out. Hey, did you know it ought to be natural for a Christian to talk about Jesus? We're in a political season. God help us. Hey, if politicians can talk about all the stuff they talk about, then a Christian ought to be able to talk about Jesus. Amen? Hey, I love Alabama football. I'm a Crimson Tide fan. When they come out on the field, I scream and holler like a Comanche Indian. But I'm not going to sit in church like a wooden Indian either. I'm going to have a little fun in the house of God praising him. Amen? But we ought to be able to talk about Jesus. We don't have to, you know, folks say, well, we need a study course. Hey, we Southern Baptists have had enough study courses to dam up the Mississippi River. We don't need a study course to talk about Jesus. Just talk about him. And the more you do it, the more natural it becomes. And so, who are we? Christians are people who are in the Lord. People are Christians who are dressed in his righteousness. Christians are people who've been given a brand new heart. And because of that, we ought to be overflowing with cheer. We ought to be dancing in our heart with the Lord. And we ought to be shouting or singing or talking out the joy that is inside of us. That's who we are, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, let me close. As I travel across America week after week after week, church after church after church, revival after revival, I have to be honest with you and tell you that most of the Christians I see in churches, night after night after night, don't look to me like they have very much joy. Where is the joy that we once knew? Well, let me mention just three little joy robbers and we'll have our prayer. What robs a Christian of their joy? Number one, sin will do it. God has so made you, listen to me, God has so made you, he will not allow you to be dabbling around in sin and have fullness of joy. Sin robs people of their joy. And I'm not talking about big, big stuff. Hey, a man doesn't go to bed at night in love with Jesus and wake up the next day and go kill somebody and rob a bank. That doesn't happen. A person doesn't go to bed one night in love with Jesus and full of the Holy Spirit and wake up and go out and commit adultery the next day. That does not happen. It doesn't happen. I'm talking about those little old silly sins. The Song of Solomon says, the little foxes spoil the vine. Those little old pet sins. Now, Brother Bob, we like you, and you're a good storyteller, but you're getting a little too personal now. Yeah? I told you I was after you, didn't I? Those little old pet sins that I don't drink liquor and I don't cuss and I don't chew and I don't run with them that do. And I don't commit adultery and I don't murder and rob banks. But now, I've got my little stash. Maybe you're harboring a grudge against somebody. And you've got a bitter spirit. Well, Brother Bob, you don't know what they said about me. No, I don't really care. But I promise you that bitterness is not affecting them, but it is a spiritual cancer destroying your joy. Gossiping. It will rob you of your joy. Jealousy, envy. It will rob you of your joy. And so if you've found yourself dabbling around in some little old silly sin, and sometimes folks get hooked up on the internet. A man will get hooked up with a sweetheart he had 40 years ago. Hadn't seen her. But somehow he found her online and now he's saying stuff to her he ought to be saying just to his wife. And then he plans to see her. And then he wonders why. She waited so long for her ship to come in, her pier collapsed. Those little old silly, silly, insignificant sins will rob you of your joy. I tell you something else that'll rob you of your joy. An old bitter, cantankerous, critical, mean-spirited church member. Most churches have one or two or more. Well, Brother Bob, I don't know if I'm like that or not. Well, ask the person sitting next to you. They'll tell you. But there are some people, they're not ever happy. They're always critical. It's too hot in that church. It's always too cold in that church. I didn't like those songs today. They were too loud. I couldn't hear a single song they sang today. That preacher was too long, or that preacher was too short. Never heard that one. But listen, people who are always negative, always critical, always finding fault. You know what the Bible says about those folks? The Bible says, mark them and stay away from them. Because a critical spirit is very infectious. And if you're not careful, you'll begin finding fault just like that old mossback critical church member. And you don't want to do that because it will rob you of your joy. They don't have any joy, and they don't want you to have any joy either. Mark them, let them alone. If they want to have a pity party, let them have it. But I'm not going to attend. Amen. I tell you something else that'll rob you of your joy. Sin will do it. An old critical-hearted church member will do it. And the devil will do it. The devil doesn't want you to have joy. The devil doesn't want you to have joy. How does the devil rob us of our joy? Well, sometimes he'll make you doubt your salvation. Now, I have some evangelist friends, and they say, the devil won't make you doubt your salvation, but they're wrong. He will. There are a lot of Christians every day who wake up, they don't know if they're saved or lost. They don't know if they're going to heaven or hell. They don't know if they belong to Jesus or the devil. I mean, that's the most wonderful thing in the world is to be saved. And the second most wonderful thing in the world is to know that you're saved. And you really can know. But if the devil can get you to doubting your salvation, you won't have any joy, and you'll never win anybody to Christ, and you won't have any prayer life at all. I tell you what else the devil would do. He will take the normal circumstances of life and use them to make you question the love of God. Maybe you've been battling an illness or a disease. And the devil will come. He won't do this with lost people. But he'll come against the child of God and he'll say, see, I told you. God doesn't care anything about you. God doesn't love you. If God loved you, you wouldn't have this sickness. If God loves you, you wouldn't have to be going through all these treatments. If God loved you, you wouldn't have this illness. And he tries to make you question the love of God. Or he'll come. All of us have circumstances. All of us have loved ones that have died. And the devil will come and say, see, God doesn't care anything about you. If God loved you, your husband wouldn't be over there in the cemetery. Your wife wouldn't be out there in the graveyard. Your child would not have been killed in that automobile accident. God didn't care anything about you. But I tell you, the devil is a liar. And if he can get you to doubt the love of God, the joy will be gone. How's your joy level tonight? I have watched you close tonight. Not a single person here put your umbrella back up. I've watched you carefully. And you made a commitment to the Lord. Lord, if you speak to my heart tonight, I will meet you in the altar. Now, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I know when God is in the house. And God has very obviously been here tonight. And I think he's spoken to some of you. You know, you may have to go through life without a lot of money. You may have to go through life without good health. You may have to go through life without very many friends, but you don't have to go through life without the joy of God. of the Lord in your heart. So let's just get real honest. Your umbrellas are down. There's some of you here tonight. You're faithful to this church. You're very faithful. You never miss. You've been here yesterday. You're here tonight. You'll be back tomorrow night and Wednesday night. You're faithful. But there's some of you that are very faithful. Deep down, you know the joy. The joy has gone. The joy has gone. And you know where you find your joy? At the altar of God. Father, I've done my very best now to take this little verse, open it up. And Lord, from this verse, we've seen who we are as Christians and what we're supposed to be doing. And Lord, for anyone here in this house, Lord, if they've lost their joy for any reason, it's not my business nor anybody else's, but they know the joy is just not there like it used to be. I pray that they would have heard from you and that they will make their way to this altar and just ask you, Lord, would you restore the joy of your salvation to my heart. Lord, I know the greatest byproduct of revival is joy. Lord, the psalmist said in Psalm 85, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And so, Lord, I pray tonight that those who've heard from heaven will find their place at this altar and regain their joy once again. If anybody here needs to be saved, I pray they'd come tell the pastor. But Lord, tonight I've dealt with the church. I've dealt with Christians because I felt that's what you wanted me to do on this Sunday school night. So Lord, you do what you will now in Jesus' name. We stand to our feet.